You can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10 to begin with this morning. The settlers who came out to this area of our nation, as you read our nation's history and look at the people who came and started the towns where we now live, we notice something about all of them, and that is they consistently followed and settled near streams of water. Well, why was that? Because in the wilderness, your life depends upon that. You need to be where there is water. And today we want to consider how our lives can be that refreshing, life-giving fountain of water. In particular, through our speech. Our speech is one of the most important things about us, actually. One of the most interesting and intriguing features of us as human beings. Something we do hundreds of times every single day. And in some ways, in an interesting way in which we participate with God. What brought this universe into existence? Speech did. And yet, what do we do every single day? We speak. It's an extremely important part of our lives. As a church, we're considering how we can know God and make Him known. And as we publicly keep covenant with Him here today in our corporate worship, we want that joyful knowledge of the Holy One to illuminate every single pathway of our lives. And so Proverbs is giving us that guidance that we need to walk the path of life instead of the path of death. And so today we are speaking about our speech. The book of Proverbs has an almost an embarrassment of riches about our speech. In fact, there's so much here, there's no way we can even begin to touch on all of it. But that, by the way, let me just reinforce this point, is another indication of how crucial this is to the life of knowing God, the life of wisdom, the life of understanding, the life of pursuing the way of life instead of death. Our speech is crucial. But in order to make this a little bit manageable, today I'm not going to consider so much what Proverbs has to show us, the warnings it gives, the examples it gives of negative speech, that is, how not to speak. I'm really going to focus our attention primarily on how Proverbs directs us, gives us wisdom in how to speak, so that our speech will be what, really a reflection of our relationship with the Holy One. I want to begin by reading Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11, and then Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. But first of all, chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, the scripture tells us. And over in chapter 15, in verse 4, we find this. A gentle, or a healing, tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. In both of these proverbs, we find encapsulated this wisdom, that our speech can be and ought to be, and if we're wise, will be, life-giving. It will be a fountain of life, like life-giving streams in the desert. That's what our speech is supposed to be, and what we want it to be. And so we can ask ourselves as we enter into God's Word here today is your life today a fountain of life? When it comes to your speech, is that reflected in your home? Is our church, as we meet together as God's people and interact and manifest God to the world, is our speech among ourselves and then to others a fountain of life? Is it a tree of life? Or is it not? Well, if we want it to be that, that's what we're after here, so how are we going to get there? Proverbs gives us guidance in that, a map of the territory of life, so to speak, to find these life-giving streams and to participate in them. So, what I want to do today is just look for the landmarks that we find in the book of Proverbs that show us where the water is and how we can participate in it. I'm going to start with a series of landmarks that are all focused in one direction. Since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I'm going to consider how we have to consider God in our speech. What are the landmarks in this territory of life that help us to see how our speech relates before the face of God. And we'll just note several of these landmarks. First of all, life-giving speech is noble, righteous, and truthful. Back up with me to Proverbs chapter 8, a text we already looked at a few weeks back, which presents for us woman wisdom crying out for men to come to her. But in that text, woman wisdom characterizes her own speech, and we see here what wise, life-giving speech is like. In chapter 8, verse 6, down through verse 9, wisdom says, "Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." Life-giving speech is noble. It is righteous. It is truthful. Look, I love that first description even. As wisdom says that she speaks what is noble or excellent or even princely. Today in our society, we tend to think and tend to shape to think that doesn't matter in particular. That our speech be noble. That there's actually something to aspire to in the way we communicate. That there is good and better and best in communication. Rather than just, you know, whatever comes naturally is fine, man. Let it all hang out. And that's being authentic. What does wisdom tell us? If you want life-giving speech, you aspire to the kind of speech that is noble. Several years ago, I read a book. It's been quite a few years ago now. And it was by a linguist by the name of John McWhorter. I believe, if I remember correctly, he taught at Stanford University. The book was worthwhile, interesting book, but what really stuck with me about it was the title. And here's the title of this book. It's called "Doing Our Own Thing: The Degradation of Language and Music and Why We Should Like Care." That was the title of the book. All right? Now, this man wasn't a Christian, not coming at it from that perspective, but observing how we tend to operate today. Well, wisdom says she speaks nobly and righteously, of course, and truly. And these same truths are put before us and exhorted for us throughout the book of Proverbs. For instance, righteousness. Proverbs 16:13. "Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right." Okay, that's a bit of wisdom you need to understand. You want to do well in this life, even before great people? Learn to have righteous lips. Speak what is right. Truthful speech is commended in Proverbs 12:19. "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Now in Proverbs chapter 6, where the Lord lists six, yea, seven things that he absolutely despises, it's fascinating that two of those things particularly relate to lying tongue. The opposite of truthful, righteous speech. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Twice in that list, when God makes a list of the things that he hates, twice he brings up false speech. This is not just a little thing to God. It's not just, well, those are just words. They don't really matter so much. You know, it's what you do that really matters, not what you say, right? It's not the whole truth there, is it? God cares very much about what we say and that it is truthful speech. If we want to have life-giving speech, we have to speak what is true. So when someone says, "If you like your health care plan, you'll be able to keep your health care plan, period." When it is known that that is not true, this is actually death dealing to a community. It is death dealing. In fact, there is a proverb about that. Did you know that? Proverbs 17:7. fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool. There's something totally incongruous when a fool tries to use fine speech. It doesn't match his character. It says here that false speech, even more so, false speech to a prince. Why is that? False speech not only perpetuates injustices, it violates the integrity upon which the community depends for its existence. No human community can exist, whether it's the family, a corporation, a company, a club, or a nation, can exist without some degree of integrity. And false speech violates that integrity. And especially then when that false speech is coming from one who is responsible to provide justice so that the community can function well, you have a grave evil being perpetuated upon the community. Much more than just whatever that particular falsehood is about. It's an attack at the heart of the community. So speech that is life-giving is righteous and truthful. That's the way it always works. Now this is true, by the way. Life-giving speech is righteous, truthful, and even noble, even when difficult situations arise and rebuke is necessary. Sometimes refusing to rebuke when it is called for is not life-giving, even though it might seem like the easier path to take for relationships. I can't do that. That would fracture the relationship. There is wisdom in how we go about that. We'll talk about that later. But nevertheless, life-giving speech refuses to bow to untruth and always speaks the truth. Proverbs 27:5 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." And 28:23 makes it even more pointed when it says, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." Life-giving speech is not flattering speech necessarily, is it? It's truth-telling, even when that means rebuke. So, do you want good, wholesome, life-giving relationships? Well, then, commit to speaking the truth in love, even when it's difficult. Make your speech straight, like wisdom describes her speech. I came across an interesting illustration of this in my own scripture reading this last week. So I was looking at Mark chapter 10. And Jesus interacting with the rich young ruler that came to him. You remember the story. The rich young ruler came to him saying, "Good teacher, good master, what should I do to have eternal life?" And so Jesus responded by giving him some of the commandments from the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. He responded by saying, "I've kept all these from my youth up. What do I lack?" And the text goes on to say there, and here's what caught my attention, that when Jesus, before it speaks of Jesus' response to him, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "This is what you lack. Go, sell all your goods, give to the poor, and come and follow me." Jesus was sticking his finger in a very painful part of that young man's life, wasn't he? I mean, he was going right to the quick. Saying, "Here's what you love, here's what you worship, and you've got to turn from these false gods and follow me, or you won't have eternal life." But did he do it in a spirit of, "Ha, look what I can get him. He thinks he's so good, well let me take him down a peg." Isn't that so often the way we're tempted to respond to people? But Jesus loved him, and therefore spoke the truth to him. That's what wisdom does. That's what life-giving kind of speech is like. Another landmark, then, for finding life-giving speech that honors God is that it is pure. Proverbs 15:26 says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure," or literally, "pure are the words of pleasantness." Pleasant words, in other words, are words that fit with God's presence. There are words that are appropriate to be in the presence of the Holy God. They are pure words. Just as so much as you go through the Old Testament law, so much of the things that were described in the tabernacle and later the temple had to be purified in order to be there in God's presence. So it is that these kinds of words are the words that are fitting for God's presence. Pleasant words. God is pleased with pleasant words that are pure. Ephesians 5:4, by the way, makes the same kind of a point from a different direction. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. This is the kind of speech that's to characterize a Christian, that fits in the presence of God, that God is pleased with. Let there be no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. How many of you would say, or have in your experience known, that you've been in situations like this, where there's almost a kind of a false camaraderie that develops around just such kind of speech? Some of men in our church here have been in the military. Some of you have been in a workplace or a sports team. But it almost gets to be like, if you're part of the in-group here, you talk this way. This is the way you interact with each other. Cracking these kinds of jokes. Throwing out innuendos. And God says this kind of speech is not even to be among you. No filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. These are out of place. These are unacceptable. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. So in other words, don't let your speech be polluted sewage. Let it be a clear mountain stream. Fear God and keep your speech clean. This is life-giving speech. So, that is one class of the landmarks that Proverbs gives us for having speech that is life-giving, that gives out the knowledge of the Holy One. Your speech has to be right before God. But that's not the end of the story, is it? We do speak, every time we speak, before the face of God. But we also speak before the face of people, before the face of others. And so there's a whole, we might say, a whole class of landmarks that Proverbs gives us for finding life-giving speech in relationship to others and considering our relationship with them. We have to not only have words that are right before God, but words that relate well to other people. If we're to be wise, life-giving people, ministering well to others. So what would those be like? Well, let me start going through some landmarks. Proverbs teaches us that we will have life-giving speech when it is speech that feeds others. That feeds others. Or maybe to use a terminology we might use more often, edifying. Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The idea is almost that the righteous in everything they give out have more than enough to spare for their own lives, and they give out to others that which is enriching, that which is building up, that which makes others full spiritually. In fact, we can picture it this way. Like a good mother, our words can take care of others, provide for others, help and serve others. In many ways, mothers are the prototype of what it means to be life-giving. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself, as he described his ministry to the Thessalonians, described it in terms like a mother, like a nurse, gentle, caring for them, serving them in this way. That's what our speech is supposed to be like a good mother. Our words can also then bring healing. Proverbs 12 and verse 28, 18, says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 16:24 also says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." They simply make your life rich and full. You ever been around people like that? As I was preparing this sermon, I thought of one lady and my family knows from a few years back, who was, when we first got to know her, a school teacher. Then she later got married. But children just loved her. And you think about why was it the children just loved her? I think it was because of this character quality in her speech. It was gracious. It was bringing sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And the kind of person then you just love to be around. Because they're always giving out this kind of sweetness, this kind of health. On the other hand, how many of you have experienced the sword thrust of rash words? You know how deeply that can enter into us and shrivel the soul. You know from experience that words can be devastating. In fact, in ways that are much deeper than even bodily harm. But the Proverbs are telling us you can be a source of healing to those around you. Consider the world you live in. Maybe it's even in your own home. Are your words sources of healing to those in your home? Are they building up, edifying, restoring where there's been pain, building up where those are weak, encouraging, helping? Words can give healing. Now, in part also, this Proverbs teaches us that this feeding of others and this healing of others comes through soft words. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. Pardon me. If we want to have this kind of life-giving streams flowing in our lives and to and from the lives of others around us, here's a bunch of wisdom. Use soft words. Proverbs 25:15 also gives powerful wisdom here. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Now, how different is that than our natural and fleshly approach to things? When we feel like there's somebody who needs to be dealt with, or a problem that has to be tackled, our typical response would be to apply more force. Yell louder. That'll get my point across. Right? This is what I have to do. I have to apply this force to make it work. Proverbs would give us some wisdom here. What's going to break a bone when something is set and hard? What actually has the power to do that? It says soft word. Soft words. With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Sometimes even as parents we have to confess our sin to the Lord in this way. Sometimes we might even feel, as we evaluate a situation, I had to yell and scream at them in order to get my point across. Maybe we should step back and evaluate. If we felt like we had to at that point, why were we in that situation where we felt like we had to? Was it really the best thing to do? And of course, it applies in so many of our relationships in life. Soft words, gentle, healing words, these are rivers of life. Proverbs commends gentleness, as we saw in chapter 15, verse 4, that a gentle or a healing tongue is a tree of life. And so I'd encourage you today to use encouraging words. And you can edify many people by using encouraging words. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A good word. Practice speaking a good word to people, right? That's what they need so many times. Again, think of your life in this way. All the people that God has put in your life. So often we're so focused on our own, ourselves and what I need and what's going on in my life that we don't look or don't see what's going on in other people's lives and fail to consider how might I speak a good word to them. Crucial, isn't it? You see, this is what God wants us to be like. Here's another just practical illustration of this. Say thank you. And say it a lot. Because you mean it. Did you notice also, pardon me, earlier, how Ephesians 5:4 contrasted all this wrong kind of speech with thanksgiving? That giving thanks is what's supposed to continually characterize our speech as believers? You see, that's what ministers grace. That grateful attitude to God that flows out into all of life because we realize God really is good. He really is great. And I can thank Him in everything as He commands me to. And when I do that, I am pointing others to the knowledge of the Holy One. I am showing them my God and who He really is. Give thanks. Clear streams of life are flowing from your mouth when there is thanksgiving going on. Here's some more landmarks from Proverbs regarding life-giving speech in relationship to others. Life-giving speech is unifying. It's unifying in love. Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends." What's the characteristic of the kind of speech that brings division, that is not out for unification in love? It's repeating a matter. Gossip, slander, passing on this problem about that person. But what's the characteristic of those who are seeking unity in love? They cover an offense. And by the way, let me just mention how crucial this is for our church, for your home. What did we see already in the book of Proverbs in chapter 6 of the last thing that the Lord hates? The one who sows discord among the brothers. That God hates that kind of a thing. Yes, that tears apart the fabric of life. That is the sword thrust of a rash man. That is the death-dealing words of the tongue. Absolutely crucial. This is, in fact, let me just put it to you this way. If our church is to accomplish our goal of glorifying and enjoying God by knowing Him and making Him known, it's gonna succeed or fail in our words in many ways. If we're willing to cover an offense and seek unity in love, or if we're out to repeat a matter, out to create that kind of division, create party spirits, to get people on my side, to put somebody else down, to show how bad somebody else is, because they had it coming to them after all anyway, didn't they? With that kind of a spirit, we're not showing God. The world won't see Christ here. No matter how doctrinally right and theologically astute we may think ourselves, how conservative in our practice we might be, it comes down to a lot of this, doesn't it? Life-giving speech is also, according to Proverbs, another landmark here, full of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So many texts we could look at here. Let me mention a couple. The tongue of the wise, Proverbs 15:2, commends knowledge. But the mouths of fools pour out folly. Or verse 7 of that same chapter, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. Not so the hearts of fools. Life-giving speech is full of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. That is, wise people don't babble like a fool. They don't speak about things they don't really know about. They don't think of themselves more haughty than they ought to think. And therefore, they're not more interested in just saying their opinion about everything. No, they speak, and when they speak, their words have weight and importance because they're speaking the truth. Because they know whereof they speak. Very important. We contrast that with chapter 14, verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, related to this is the fact that in Proverbs, we find often that the wise person's speech is restrained. and judicious. Chapter 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. A wise man doesn't feel the need to gush all the time, so to speak, to just expound upon everything that happens to cross his mind. He restrains his words. He's judicious in his speech. Again, let me just give you one text. You can see this from the book of Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Okay, the righteous man stops and thinks before he talks. A crucial skill of life. If our words are to be full of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, we should stop and think before we talk. And this comes, gain this skill, may I urge you, from the youngest age. Children, even in your interactions with your brothers and sisters, stop and think before you talk. That doesn't come very naturally to us, does it? In fact, so many times, we don't realize how much we don't know about things. And therefore, we're perfectly willing to argue and go on at length about a lot of things that we really don't know all about. A wise man understands how much he doesn't know. In keeping with that, Proverbs over and over again teaches us that a wise man listens. He's more interested in listening than in just giving his opinion about everything. Stop and listen. Learn to really understand what people are saying to you, for instance, before you respond to them. A wise man hears a matter before he speaks about it. He thinks carefully. He tries to understand other people. Listen. I said earlier that life-giving speech is like a good mother. And when we come to the end of the book of Proverbs, we see wisdom embodied in an excellent wife. And it's not by accident, this is the way the book closes. It describes her in chapter 31 and verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Wise words and kind words. This is the characteristic of life-giving speech. And her life then elicits praise from others. And that too, by the way, is a characteristic of life-giving speech, is that it praises what is praiseworthy. It says in verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And by the way, that's not just a statement of what will happen, it's a statement of what should happen. It's not that just that she will be praised, but that she ought to be praised because she fears the Lord. And therefore, verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Life-giving speech praises what is praiseworthy. Praise others when they do well. Praise them when they do right. This is a good characteristic of life-giving speech. And so Proverbs gives us many landmarks to navigate by to find that life-giving fountain and then to drink of it and make it our own. And to become fountains of life and trees of life ourselves that point people to God and a life that is found in Him. And as you listen to a sermon like this, perhaps you've come to this point in the sermon feeling a little bit discouraged because you realize your speech has not always been a fountain of life. That perhaps even your words in your own household this past week were more death-dealing than life-giving. Maybe it was cutting remarks, men, to our wives. Maybe it was complaining about our situation in life. Maybe it was roaring at the children when they are not listening. Maybe it was gossip or slander. And as we come to look at Proverbs, we can never take it out of this context, which is The good news is that the Word has come, shedding His blood to cleanse you at the source of your speech, which is your heart. You speak out of the abundance of your heart. And who can deal with your heart? Jesus Christ, the Word, the expression of God Himself. He has given Himself so that you can be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness and transformed to partake of His life. And so as He takes up residence fully in your heart, what comes out of your mouth then will be His life-giving Word. As His love fills your heart, you will speak with the pure water of love. And so my encouragement today to you would be, get to know Christ, the wisdom and Word of God. Come to know Him. Find out how He really is a source of life for you, so that you will have within your own soul, even in those times that sorely tempt you to speak in ways that are not life-giving, He will be to you that well of water springing up to eternal life by His Spirit. You will find in Him. Where do you find the resources to speak in this kind of a way? Through Jesus Christ, the Word of God Himself. These things we consider today are important. They're crucial, actually. Perhaps I can't stress them enough. For us as a church, if we seek to accomplish God's mission for us, if we want to be what God has called us to be as a church, our words are crucial. We must have the wisdom to work out our worship in our words. You see, Proverbs reminds us, as if we didn't see it already, that Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. And Proverbs reminds us that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Proverbs 25:11. Our prayer today is that the Spirit would move to transform our hearts so that our words are expressions of the Word, full of grace and truth. May we make known the Holy One in our speech. May that grace and that truth then transform the world all around us with life. Life like streams in the desert. That's what God is calling us to today. Let's look to Him now to fulfill that.